Thank you, Jason, and thank God for Abba Fund and for Together for Adoption and for all of the things that the Lord is doing for orphan care and adoption through so many of these ministries represented here today and so many ministries that will be starting this weekend today. Would you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 14? Romans chapter 8, and I'd like for us to read verse 14 and all the way down to verse 29. The Apostle Paul writes to the congregation at Rome under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so these words come to us with the exact same authority as if our Lord Jesus himself were standing here speaking them to us. And so since that's the case, and since our Lord Jesus has promised us that wherever his word is read and proclaimed, his spirit is there, and wherever his spirit is, he is there, let's stand in reverence for the reading of the words of our Christ. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And the mind of the, and he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we ask right now that with all of the things going on around us, Father, we pray that you would silence the accuser's threats. Father, we pray that you would speak instead to us right now with the voice of our Christ. And Father, we pray and ask that you would awaken our consciences. Father, we pray that you would inflame our passion toward the mission of Jesus. Father, I pray for those in this room right now who are discouraged. Father, I pray that you would build them up. Father, for those in this room right now who are haughty, I pray that you would knock them down. And Father, all of us together, we pray and ask that you would use just this little moment that we have together right now as part of your ongoing purpose to conform us into the image of Jesus. And we pray above all things that he would be high and lifted up and magnified and glorified here. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. The creepiest sound I ever heard in my life was nothing at all. My wife Maria and I were on the first of two trips to Russia in the middle of an adoption process that was completely disorienting to both of us, because we knew nobody who had ever gone through this before, and we didn't know what to expect. And in the back of our minds, we were kind of rehearsing to ourselves that we just might have made the biggest mistake of our lives. And I was preparing myself to go back and say to my parents and to my cousins and to my brothers and to my church, "We know we had you all praying for a year. We know that we've been involved in all of this, but when we got there, everything fell apart. There was nothing here for us." And in the middle of all that anxiety, we were led to this little orphanage where we were to meet these 2 1-year-old boys that the Russian court system had picked out to be our sons. The thing that struck me in that orphanage was not the squalor of the place, and it wasn't the stench of the place. The thing that struck me was the silence. When we walked down the hallway, we could hear our footsteps. In fact, we could hear our hearts beating. And I turned to my wife, Maria, and I said, "Do you notice that it is quiet? We are in a building filled with babies, and it's perfectly still." All we could hear as we walked down the hallway were the sounds of cribs banging gently up against the walls as babies and toddlers rocked themselves. And as I thought about that more and started talking to people who worked in that world, the more I came to understand that this is what happens to an infant or to a toddler or to an older child. There's a response that God has put in us to cry when we're scared, when we're in despair, when we're hungry, when we're in need. But if after time that cry is not answered, a baby will learn to stop crying. A toddler will learn to stop squealing. And all you will have left is silence. Every day of that first trip, Maria and I would walk into a room silently with 2 silent little boys looking at us. And we would pick them up and hold them and throw them up in the air and play games with them, sit down and read to them from a little book of Beatrix Potter nursery rhymes and so forth. And then every day we would put them back into those cribs and walk out the door in silence. Until the last day, we were told, "You have to leave them here and you have to go back to the United States of America and you have to wait for all of the paperwork to go through. And when all of that is completed, we'll call you." That last day, the entire time that we played with them and talked with them and read to them, we knew that moment was coming when we would have to walk out of that door. The orphanage personnel came in and said, "It's time to go." We kissed them, walked out into the hallway, and I said, "I need to go back in just for a minute." I went in and put my hand on their heads and said, "We will not leave you as orphans. We will come to you." And we walked out into the hallway, and as soon as we started down the corridor, I heard that little boy, then named Maxime, fall down face first in that crib and scream. And it was the most horrifyingly beautiful thing I have ever heard in my life. I said, "He knows we're his parents." It was at that moment, I think, that the Lord pierced through my heart with the reality of what the Abba cry is. All of us who have been followers of the Lord Jesus for very long are familiar with the text that I just read, and the text that is like it in Galatians chapter 4. All of us are familiar with the fact that the Scripture says that through the Lord Jesus and through the Spirit, we cry out, "Abba." All of us who have been in Christian churches for very long have heard this explained. This is a title of familiarity. It's the first words and the first syllables that a baby would put together as he's looking at his father. It's not the equivalent of the formal father. It's instead more like daddy or papa, or in reality more like dada. As an infant starts putting together those sounds, looking up into the face of the father that he knows. But the scripture does not talk about babbling Abba. It doesn't talk about cooing Abba. It doesn't even talk about saying or stating Abba. Instead, the scripture says that through the Spirit we cry. Literally, through the Spirit we scream, Abba. The Abba cry is a yell of desperation. The Abba cry is a full-throated, desperate recognition of horror. It's the sound that a toddler would make as his face is being torn off by a pit bull. Daddy! That's what the Abba cry is. He says, you are crying. Paul says, you are groaning along with the creation as in the pangs of childbirth. The people who are hearing these words for the first time would have understood exactly what that meant to be screaming in the pangs of childbirth. They didn't have maternity wards where women were isolated alone with medical personnel and maybe one or two relatives as they gave birth. They had all seen women right there in the middle of the house screaming in anguish. They didn't have epidurals. They didn't have anesthesia. They didn't have antibiotics. And when you heard the scream from a woman in childbirth, you were hearing both the hope and the expectation of a new life coming into the world and the horror and the fear of possible imminent death. Both of those things, glory and horror, mixed right together in a desperate groan and scream. He says that is what is happening through the Spirit of adoption. We and the creation are screaming and groaning and yelling together, Abba. What the scripture is pointing us to, when the scripture points us here to adoption, is to the crucifixion of the universe. To a creation that has been judged and executed and brought to newness of life. And that's what I want to ask us together to think about today. There are a lot of you in the room right now who are burdened. Some of you are burdened because God has called you to adopt and you have absolutely no idea how you're going to pay for it. Some of you are burdened because God has called you to adopt a child of a different ethnicity from yours, and you know you're going to have to go home at Thanksgiving and face those bigoted relatives. Some of you are burdened because you're in churches that don't seem to get the vision and the passion for orphan care. Some of you are burdened because you were adopted and you're not sure how much of what's going on in your life is because you were adopted and how much of it is just common to humanity. And some of you are burdened beneath the sheer weight and horror of knowing how many millions of orphans there are in the world and how little we can actually do about it. What I want to suggest to you is that if we are really and truly together for adoption, there are some things that the orphan care movement can teach to the rest of the body of Christ. But before we can do that, we are going to have to get rid of a gauzy, sentimental, feel-good understanding of adoption. Even the lost world around us can nod their heads and smile that adoption and orphan care is a good thing. In the 1980s, if you had a television sitcom that was failing in the ratings, you just added a cute orphan. And there are many people who would be willing to say, of course, adoption is wonderful. Caring for orphans is wonderful. It can bring with it just this sense of doing something that is good and is right and is ethical. But if all that we are becoming is John and Kate plus eight plus Awana, then this is not a biblical drive toward orphan care. Instead, when the Apostle Paul starts talking about orphan care, whether here to the church at Rome or later on to the church at Galatia, whenever God in the Old Testament speaks to his people as those who were orphans, there is something here that is so primal and is so mysterious that if we are going to be together for adoption and together for orphans, we must teach the church of Jesus Christ how to remember the horror, how to scream, Abba. Not long ago, I read the account of a man who was involved with the communist movement in the 20th century. He was a collaborator with the Soviet bloc. And he was fully given over to a Marxist ideology. He believed what Karl Marx had written. He believed what Lenin had taught. He believed what Stalin had said. And he was a good soldier in the communist movement until suddenly he walked away from all of it and denounced it. And someone asked, well, why? Did you read something that changed your mind? Did you talk to somebody who really worked your way through Marxist theory? He said, no. He said, one day I heard screams. He said, one day in the midst of my work with all of the prisoners of the state around me, in another room with somebody whose name I don't know and whose situation I couldn't imagine, I just heard screams. That's all. If you and I are going to be able to minister to orphans and then to teach and to lead the rest of the body of Christ toward a burden for orphan care, we will only be able to do that if orphan care is not in and of itself the end. Orphan care is a way of speaking to orphans and to ourselves of the gospel of a new creation. And that will mean learning to yell along with the orphans and along with the rest of the creation, Abba. We must teach the church to pronounce Abba with a Galilean accent. I want you to notice, first of all, that the challenge that we have, what the church can learn from the orphan care movement, is first of all the scream of a crucified identity. Notice what Paul does here. He says, those who are being led by the Spirit, not those who are being led by the flesh who will end up in death, but those who are being led by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead are the ones who are the sons of God. And he says this is an issue both personally and cosmically. It's an issue for you as a person in your own life and story, and it's an issue for the entire universe and the universal story. Because notice what he does here. He says, God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, we misunderstand that. Because we think somehow that the Spirit is coming in and whispering to us, everything's really okay, you're a child of God. I promise, don't worry about it, you're a child of God. That's not what's happening here. He says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And how does the Spirit do that? Not like Jiminy Cricket. The Spirit does that by prompting us to cry out with Jesus, Abba. The Spirit points us away from ourselves and away from our performance and away from our flesh and away from our achievements and away from our identity and away from our idolatries and toward Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead and finding the fatherhood of God there. He says, and it's not just, though, an issue personally for you. He says, the rest of the creation is groaning. And why is the rest of the creation groaning? For the revealing of the sons of God. The question that the entire universe is asking is, who are you? The question that the rest of the people around you are asking is, who are you? The question that the satanic powers are asking is, who are you? And the question that all of us are continually asking is, who are you? There are so many of us right now who are dealing with people who are adopting children, who are having to explain to family members that these are real children. We've all been through that. You've adopted children. And there are so many people who have been adopted who will find themselves at some point in life of having an identity crisis. I spoke to someone not long ago who had been adopted when she was a child, and she said, you just can't imagine what it's like. She said, I appreciate my parents for adopting me. She said, but there came a point when I was a teenager when I would sit at the table and I would look around and say, I am so completely different from these people, I have no idea how I got here. She said, you have no idea what that's like. I said, are you kidding me? I said, I had the same thing happen when I was 14 years old. I was never adopted, and I repeated every Thanksgiving. Every human being has that experience. She said, yeah, but with me, what I would do is just sit around and fantasize about my birth parents. And I would say, they wouldn't be mean like these people over here. They would let me do this and that. They would let me stay out till this time. They would do this. They would give me an allowance. They would buy me a car. They would do all of these things. I said, me too, except it was Mike and Carol Brady off of television. There's part of that that is common to every human being because all of us are consistently asking and being asked, who are you? Satan is doing that from the very beginning when he comes to Eve and he addresses her as an animal at first by coming as one that she has dominion over and treating her as though he is someone who can teach and give her instruction. And then by turning around and treating her like a god. You can become your own word. You can make your own decisions about good and evil. You can become wiser than the one who created you. What's he asking her? He's asking her, who are you? It's the same question that he asks of our Lord Jesus. If you are the Son of God. That question has two parts. If you are the Son of God, do you really need to show submission to your Father? Do you really need to wait for the provision of your Father? And the other part of it is, if you are the Son of God, is God really able to care for you? Is God really able to provide for you? Is God really able to vindicate your name and to give to you everything that He's promised to give you? It's an issue and a question of identity, and there is a tragic aspect of it that Paul says if we understand adoption, we will see the trauma here, because the creation was designed to be able to recognize its king, to be under the feet of Adam and Eve, to obey them. And instead, now, when the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve approach the created order, the creator, the creation doesn't recognize the sons of God. The creation senses the satanic presence. The creation senses that bondage to death and to decay, and the creation is in revolt against this king and queen, because the creation says, I know who you are. You are Satan. You are legion. And they cry out, oh God, will you show us who the sons of God are? If we in the orphan care movement can learn to teach the Church of Jesus Christ how critically important a crucified and resurrected identity is, we can see things happen that we could never contemplate here. Just in the past several days, David Letterman, television comedian, has talked about receiving a packet in the mail from a man who's trying to blackmail him. And he said to his nationally televised audience, as I read through the packet, I saw evidence of all the terrible things that I have done and all the creepy things that I have done. That's not unique to David Letterman. If the letter had been filled with things that were not true, David Letterman could simply shred it. If the letter said, you are a secret member of an Islamic terrorist cell, he simply would have laughed. You have been abducted by aliens, he could simply laugh. But because the contents of the letter were true, he was faced with being exposed for who he really is. Every one of us in this room has been in that situation, because the scripture says that the power of Satan is as the accuser of the brothers. He is saying to us, I know who you are. I know what you did. I have the goods, and the wages of sin is death. You are a sinner, and you deserve to be with me in the lake of fire designed for the devil and his angels. The entire creation is in tumult as they see this. Where is our ruler? Where is our king? There is no king in the universe. And so every man does what is right in his own eyes. And every single casket is a challenge to identity. He said he was the son of God. She said she was the daughter of God. But there is no resemblance here. A biblical understanding of adoption and a biblical understanding of orphan care must start with calling the church to our identity in Christ. That means that the orphan care movement ought to have a broadness to it. You think about the way that the Lord has brought all of us in this room together around orphan care, and in many ways, we would never be in the same room together. You've got Saddleback people, and Calvinist people, and emerging people, and fundamentalist people, and all kinds of people who ordinarily wouldn't even talk to one another, who are coming together around orphans and finding the kingdom of God is bigger and deeper and broader than I ever knew it was. That is exactly part of the point that the Apostle Paul is making here. He is saying, you, church at Rome, because you are brought now here into this family. You are now brought now into this brotherhood. You need to see the breadth and the depth and the glory of the household of God, so that as the creation here is groaning, you are seeing the bigness and the broadness and the wideness of the kingdom of God as we are facing this terrible and yawning task before us, so that we are delighting and rejoicing in the fact that we have a movement big enough for Geneva gowns and Hawaiian shirts. But the broadness is not enough. There's also a call here to a narrowness. Notice what Paul is doing as he calls them to see this brotherhood, as he calls them to see who they are in Christ. He calls them to love one another. He goes on and talks about very particular, specific things that go on in the life of the church, like not judging people who refuse to eat only vegetables, like not judging people who refuse to observe certain feast days, like bearing with weaker brothers and sisters. That is a life that is happening in a particular community. If the orphan care movement is going to be successful, it cannot be a movement. It must be something bubbling up out of particular, real churches. If in your congregation, adoption and orphan care becomes a special interest group, competing with other special interest groups within the congregation, if it becomes a reason to stand around and to differentiate between those who are of orphan care and those who are not of orphan care, if it becomes the same kind of thing as a homeschooling movement, and I'm a homeschooler with a small h, but there are homeschoolers with a capital H, and you know what I'm talking about. If it becomes that within the body of Christ, it is not then calling us to what the doctrine of adoption is about in the first place, which is that we are not identified according to our flesh and our accomplishments and our bloodlines and our DNAs. We are found because we are brought into a common family. We have the opportunity to show this by not being the kind of people who have this Gnostic secret knowledge of adoption and orphan care, but as those who, by the very way that we are advocating for orphans and with the joy that we are advocating for orphans and the way that we are bringing in orphans, are showing the glory of an identity that is real and is not based according to the flesh. If you are led by the Spirit, you are then the sons of God. Some of you are very frustrated with your local churches right now. Some of you are very frustrated with your denominations right now. And some of you really want a list of arguments that you can come in and stand and give to your deacons or your elders or your church council and bang, 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 147 million. This is all it would take for our church. We've got this resources in our church. We've got these people in our church. We've got these orphans. Doctrine of adoption. How do you like me now? That's not how it's going to happen. The doctrine of adoption and the mission of adoption has to start with a unity of the church. If you do not recognize the reality of the brothers and sisters in your congregation as your brothers and sisters, then how do you expect those people to recognize the reality of a family that comes together through adoption? The first step toward an orphan care friendly church has absolutely nothing to do with orphan care at all. It has to do with having churches that see one another as brothers and sisters and as part of a common household and as part of a common family, a common table. You'll know when the orphan care movement is ready to explode onto the world scene, when we no longer have to talk about white churches and black churches, when we no longer have to talk about white collar churches and blue collar churches, you'll know that the orphan care movement is ready to take root and ready to go when the worship wars in our congregation are burning hotter than ever. But they're burning like this. The 80-year-old lady coming in and saying, "Hey, I love Gaither music, but we've really got to have something that speaks to the language that our 20-somethings can hear and understand as we teach and admonish them." And when the 20-something comes in and says, "I love the music that we've gotten in here, and it is loud and it is great, but can we please have a little bit of Fanny Crosby for those 75-year-old people in this congregation that we can speak and edify them?" When you see that kind of worship war taking place in your congregation, then you have people who are beginning to see a family that is formed according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, who are able to understand brothers and sisters not defined by bloodlines and not defined by external accomplishments. They are then starting to get and understand adoption and orphan care even before they know the issue itself. They are finding an identity that's been crucified and resurrected. But notice also, it's not just an identity, it's a crucified destiny. Look and see what Paul says. He says, "You were in slavery to fear. You were moving toward death." He says, "And you have received the first fruits of the Spirit." And what do those first fruits look like? He says, those first fruits cause you to groan. The Spirit within you causes you to see the horror of it all, causes you to see the trauma of it all. Your bodies are made out of dirt. And when the Spirit comes in and enlivens those bodies, your bodies cry out like the dirt itself cries out. "How long, O Lord? When will you leave us in this? God, when will you give us the glory that you have promised to us, that expectant and patient waiting for the glory that is to be revealed?" He says. The orphan care movement can teach and show the American church what it means to scream in our circumstances as we look to another destiny. When you hold that AIDS baby who is gripping onto your sweater so tight that she's shaking, when you look into the eyes of that baby who is born addicted to crack, when you see the little boy who has bruises all up and down the side of his face, and he says, "It's because I'm so bad," there is something within us. Doesn't matter how many happy, clappy praise choruses we have memorized, that causes us to say, "Oh my God, why is this the case?" Do you know why? Because that's the normal expectation of the Christian life, that those who have been brought now into the family of God, those who have seen a picture of the glory that is to be revealed to us, start to look around at all of the squalor that we are situated in, and we, along with the creation, are saying, "I know this is not all that there is, and oh God, please bring it on." We, in an orphan care movement, ought to be the ones teaching the evangelical church in America what it means to love people more than stuff. And let's be honest. American evangelicalism is a vast conspiracy to sell each other products. And we are living in the middle of churches that are defining themselves according to what we can buy and consume and throw out and consume again. And that's the case no matter what stripe of church you belong to. And we are living in a world in which we can love the poor as an idea. And we can love orphans as an idea. And we can love being countercultural as an idea. But when it really comes down to getting rid of our stuff, even though the most impoverished person in this room or the most impoverished person who will come by and get a check from the benevolence fund of this church is richer than the rich young ruler, we see where all of that ends. If God gets a hold of us with an orphan care movement where we see the glory that is to be revealed, and we see the fact that bringing in children into our homes and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when we see people who aren't simply adopting or going on mission trips or caring for orphans or becoming foster children once everything else is in place, when we start seeing people who are saying, I will live in a trailer park for the rest of my life so that I can care for orphans. I will forego having a second car so that I can care for orphans. Who in the world needs cable television when there are orphans? When we start seeing that kind of movement, not as a Pharisaical imposing it on one another, but when we see people freely and joyfully saying, this is worth it to have another seat at the table, you will see an opportunity for the orphan care movement to turn and to say to the rest of the body of Christ, let's believe what we say we believe. Let's be who we say that we are. And that means that an orphan care movement in our churches has to start with loving babies. Not just loving orphans, but loving babies. Loving life. If adoption and orphan care is not a sentimental issue, if it is ground zero for spiritual warfare, which it is, if Satan has raged against babies from the very beginning, as he has, because every child reminds him of the threat, you will be crushed by the seed of the woman, then that means that a church that is given over to adoption and orphan care is a church that is going to love the newness of life that comes with children. And what I would say to you, for those of you who are frustrated with your churches who don't yet get adoption and orphan care, start praying first of all that your churches would love children and the disruption of children, however they get here. If that's the case, if you have churches that are not saying, we're going to sequester our children off in another room as we come together in worship, well, they wouldn't understand the preaching. If they don't understand your preaching, change your preaching. Good grief, people. We have been given a book that is about talking snakes and bodies that come back to life and cities that are wiped out through nuclear annihilation from heaven. If you are able to make that boring to children or adults, you're preaching something else other than the Bible anyway. Our churches must be thumbsucker sensitive before we are going to be able to say to our congregation, love the orphans around the world, we must be able to say to them, love babies, love life, and love orphans, because of such is the kingdom of God. We must give up our stuff because we see an inheritance that is worth it, an inheritance that is greater, an inheritance that causes us to see that everything else around us is ultimately going to collapse around us anyway. And because we have been found in the cross, we have had all of that judged against us. We are going to be the people who are going to be found in the orphanages in India and in Alabama. We are going to be the people who are going to welcome the disruptive foster kids into our home. We are going to be the people who love a child with cleft palate. We are going to be the people who are willing to hold that child with AIDS without worrying about being infected, because we have already seen what it is like to live in a community of people like that for years and years. We see a glimpse of the glory that is to be revealed, and we crucify that old inheritance that we were holding on to before. But notice finally, it's also a scream for a crucified mission. Sometimes we act as though you have some churches that are on mission and some churches that are not. All churches are on mission. Just a question of what they're on mission for. You were on a mission before you even came to know Christ. You were following after, Paul says in Ephesians 2, the course and the pattern of this world. You were walking according to the flesh, and your mission was to feed your appetite. Paul here writes to this church at Rome, and he gives them this issue of adoption specifically so that he can show them the purpose and the reality of why he is writing, so that he can awaken the church to take the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth. Adoption and orphan care is not about finding babies for infertile people or finding more babies for people who want more babies. Adoption and orphan care is about saying to the principalities and powers of this age, you can't have them because Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. That's what the gospel is. That's what the mission of the church is. And the orphan care movement, if we are speaking this correctly, is going to be speaking and saying to the rest of the church, will you see what is happening here? Will you see what God is doing in causing us to love people and to welcome people into our homes that are not seen as likely? We shouldn't love them based on Darwinian genetic theory. But we love them because we know the Spirit of Christ. But before we can get there, we've got to have a repentance of our mission. For so long in American evangelical life, we have assumed that the way to motivate our people and to motivate the outside world is to show them examples of people they already would admire and love and add Jesus. Beauty queens, sports idols, political leaders. The orphan care movement has an opportunity to say to the rest of the body of Christ exactly what Paul says the church is saying to the rest of the creation. I'm not giving you beauty queens and sports idols, at least not a lot of them. I'm giving you the wretched. I'm giving you the marginalized. I'm giving you those who are not noble. I'm giving you those who are said to be unwanted. I'm giving you those who are cast away, and I am making them into beloved children. An orphan care movement that teaches parents to patiently bear what some of you are bearing right now, as you're sitting there and having a social worker evaluate your parenting, and you're thinking, I could tell you some parenting tips. As you're sitting there not knowing what foreign government is going to lose your paperwork or what domestic agency is going to file your paperwork away. as you're taking children into your home who are having a hard time adjusting to the patterns of your household, but you're getting down on your hands and knees and saying, we're going to teach you this. We're going to patiently work through this with you. Do you see what would happen if we were able to learn in the laboratory of orphan care what the body of Christ ought to be about anyway? So that when you are bearing with that child with fetal alcohol syndrome who doesn't know how to keep from yelling in church, but you love her enough not to be embarrassed by her, can that teach us to say in our own congregations, oh no, you're not going to judge him because of his tattoos. That's my brother. Oh, no, no, no. You may think that you're some masculine biker lady that nobody could ever love or be attracted to. Oh, no, no, no. You're my sister, and we love you here. Oh, no, no, no. I understand. You don't understand what it means yet to follow fully after Christ. We're going to patiently bear with you as our brothers and sisters in Christ. That adopting movement toward mission causes us, just as it causes the Apostle Paul as he is screaming and groaning and says the Spirit is screaming and groaning, sometimes with groans too deep for words as we look around in the mess and the wreckage around us, to have a burden so that by the time you get to Romans chapter 9, Paul is able to say, I wish that I could be damned for the sake of my kinsmen. When Maria and I were adopting the kids, there was a moment when the orphanage personnel came back and said, one of these boys has a strain of hepatitis, and you're not going to be able to take him back into the country. Choose another one, or go home. But we'll take another test, he said, and make sure. You know, that night I went home to the little room that we had rented for us, and I got next to that bed and I pulled out the scripture and I cried and I wept and I shook all over and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed until I didn't have anything to pray anymore. And after I stopped having words to pray, I just sat there and sighed and just said, God, I don't know what to say to you, but you know that I'm here. And God, will you please, 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 please don't let us lose that little man. What bothers me is not that that happened to me. What bothers me is that I have potential brothers and sisters in Christ all around me in my neighborhood. I have people who are being sucked into the abyss of damnation and condemnation and hell, and I cannot remember one time when I have been at my bed all night long crying out, oh God, I don't even have the words anymore, would you please? If we can learn how to patiently bear with orphans and scream and cry over orphans, we can teach the rest of the body of Christ and teach ourselves what it means to scream and to cry and to plead and to beg for the spiritual orphans who are all around us, who are just as fatherless. But that means that first, our congregations must repent of being orphan makers. And we can sit here in a movement like this, and we can sit here in a gathering like this, and we can cluck our tongues at the rest of the world. And we can shake our heads at how awful it is that we have so many orphans in the world. Let me tell you this right now, those of you who are pastors and church leaders in this room or listening to this elsewhere. If you are scared to stand up and say that divorce is destroying our churches, do not say that you have a burden for orphan care. The greatest cause of orphans in United States of America and in other parts all over the world are families, images of the Christ Church Union being ripped apart by divorce. None of us are willing to say it's good. None of us are willing to say it's noble. But for too long, we in our churches have treated divorce exactly like the left wing of the feminist movement treats abortion. Nobody celebrates it, but it's a tragic choice that sometimes happens. Before we can have an evangelical movement that cares for adoption and orphans, we must stop divorcing at the same rate as the rest of the country and indeed repent of the ways in which we've done so. Before we can claim that we have a movement that cares for orphans, we must repent of the fact that we have men all over the place in our evangelical churches who are using electronic images of fatherless and hurting girls in order to satisfy twisted sexual appetites. Before we can care and love for orphans, we must repent of the fact that for so long we have abandoned and neglected and simply put to the side our own children in order to further our own careers and pursuits. We must see a mission that is groaning and screaming with Christ as we see the glory of it and as we see the paltriness and the pitiful nature of the life that we've chosen to live. If all we're going to do with orphan care is to take poor kids and make them middle class kids, if all we're going to do is to take kids from overseas and make them middle class American kids, if all we're going to give them is VeggieTales and youth camp, this is not the gospel of a spirit of adoption that screams in groaning at what is not worth being compared to the glory that is to be revealed. Are we willing in our churches to see this and to say, as we bring in orphans, as we care for orphans, what we see around us is an illusion? And it's insane. Little Maxine was named Benjamin because we were waiting for those hepatitis results to come back. I was reading in Genesis where Joseph sent his brothers back, said, "I want Benjamin to come." And Jacob said, "If I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved." And that was all I could pray. And so the day we arrived at that orphanage and they said, "His tests are fine. You can take him." I said, "His name's Benjamin Jacob Moore." He doesn't scream anymore. At least not that way. We were driving along one time and he was learning to read, putting words together, doing very well. I was proud of him. And he was reading the signs on the highway. "Bud Light." He said, "Daddy, what's Bud Light?" I said, "It's a drink that some people drink." He said, "If I had enough money, I'd buy you Bud Light." He said, "I'm not really going to address that right now." He just kept on going. It was my first week as a preaching pastor at the congregation that I'd been called to, and Benjamin assembled around him a group of elderly ladies in the foyer of our church who were bending down talking to him, and he said, "You know what my daddy's favorite drink is?" "It's Bud Light." Now, you Presbyterians and Anglicans might not see the trauma of that. But for those of us who are in Southern Baptist life, that's a special called business meeting is what that's like. But the more I thought about that, the sadder I would get, not about the Bud Light, but at the fact that this child who once was so desperate is now learning to read from advertising billboards trying to sell him stuff. In a world that will be seeing him as an object to sell stuff to for the rest of his life. In the middle of churches of people who don't even recognize that we are simply cogs in a world trying to sell us stuff, and we don't see how it's not even worth being compared to the glory that is to be revealed. The creation sees it, but we don't, because we aspire to be it. The orphan care movement is able to rescue children. The orphan care movement is able to create families. The orphan care movement is able to teach and to proclaim the gospel. But in order to do that, we've got to learn how to be so desperate through the Spirit that we stop looking to our computers and our music players and our television screens and our jobs and cry out, Abba, Father. The great tragedy for this moment in the church, the great tragedy for the orphan care movement, is that we would have a culture around us in captivity to Satan, in slavery to fear and to death, who would march toward a fatherless eternity and say of us, I just never heard screams. That was all. I just never heard screams. Let's pray. Father, I pray and ask that through the persons and families here, that you would create a haven and a home for orphans according to the flesh and orphans according to the Spirit. Father, I pray that what we can be about, Father, would you please make it about more than a niche group? Would you please make it about more than simply providing rest for the hurting, although that is worth it? Father, would you please drive us to be gospel people who are willing to stand face to face with the satanic powers and to drive them back with a gospel that loves abandoned children like us. Would you cause us to scream, but scream to you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.